This evening we're looking at Proverbs chapter 1 verses 1 to 7. And so I was chatting with David this afternoon. I understand you've been looking at Proverbs from time to time in an evening anyway. I hope it's going to fit in with what you've already been hearing about Proverbs. So page 560 in the Church Bible, and we're looking at chapter 1 verses 1 to 7. And hopefully we see here that the desire, incentives to grow in wisdom, to learn wisdom, to be those who are instructed. And just going to look through these seven verses under three headings. Verse 1, we'll look as the place of Proverbs, the context, the place of Proverbs. And then verses 2 to 6, the purpose of Proverbs. And then verse 7, the primary proverb. So the place, the purpose, and the primary proverb. Let's start then with the place of the Proverbs, and that first phrase in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. Proverbs don't tend to have much historical link, but here in the first verse we do have some attachment to history, the Proverbs of Solomon. So we've got here a person who's a king in Israel about 950 years before Jesus, 3,000 years ago. It's probably good for us just to remember that context. And perhaps if you'll turn back with me to 1 Kings and chapter 3, and we'll see Solomon and his prayer for wisdom, 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. And Solomon seeking God, and we read this. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You're showing great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You've continued this great kindness for me, and you've given me a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you've made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child." And he wasn't a little child, was he? I think he was about 40, wasn't he? But this is how he feels. "I'm a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you've chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you." Well, that's astonishing, isn't it? What a thing that God is saying there to this man, Solomon. Solomon is feeling inadequate. What a job it is to be king, to be making all these judgments, to be making right assessments when people bring difficult moral cases, and he's got to have that moral discernment to decide right and wrong. And he feels, "I don't know how to do this. I can't manage this." And he's prayed to God, and God is saying, "I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to give you real wisdom." And we see just over a page into chapter 4, the outworking of this wonderful wisdom. Chapter 4 and verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom and exceeding great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all men, and Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Charcol, and Darda, and the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005, and he spoke of trees, and the cedar tree of Lebanon, even of the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things and fish, and men of all nations from all kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Well, it's a great list of things there. We see that this imagery, first of all, the imagery of the extent of his wisdom, it's large as of heart, like the sand on the seashore. I think the image there is to think, if you think of wisdom as pieces of wisdom, the Proverbs, pieces, grains of sand, how many grains of sand are there on the seashore? It's a lot, okay? So it's beyond what we can think. And God is saying that's the measure of his heart has been filled with that quantity of wisdom, a great quantity of wisdom. And then it's by comparison, he's wiser than anyone living, and all these people in the east and in Egypt and these other wise men, he's wiser than them. We see the fruit of his wisdom with proverbs and songs and being able to speak about nature and other people coming to hear his wisdom. Well, here is a human being, Solomon, and he's been made king, and God, in answer to his prayers, poured wisdom into him like the sand of the seashore. He has this discernment. And I guess, really, when we open Proverbs, and we read the Proverbs of Solomon, we should be thinking, brilliant. You know, to get access to this man, who's filled with wisdom. This is a great opportunity. This book is written by someone who's been filled with the wisdom of God. So we should be encouraged to read the book of Proverbs from that first phrase, the Proverbs of Solomon. Now in verse 1, we see the next two phrases, the son of David, the king of Israel. And I think as Christians, when we read those two phrases, we should fairly quickly think of the Messiah. Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. Of course, Solomon was literally the son of David. But when we hear the son of David, we're thinking, yes, God promised to David the son that who would come, the Messiah who would come, the son of David, the king of Israel. Solomon was literally the king of Israel. But Messiah, pointing to king, who is the ultimate Messiah? Who is the true king, the anointed one? Later in scripture, in Isaiah 11 and 2, verse 2, a prophecy about the Holy Spirit anointing the Messiah with the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. So Jesus is that one who is greater, the greater son of David, the greater king of Israel, the greater Solomon. Jesus is the one who has more of the wisdom of God. He has the actual wisdom of God, more than the sand of the sea. And so when we think of wisdom, yes, we can come to Solomon for wisdom. Much more, the greater than Solomon, we come to Jesus for the wisdom of eternal life. So the Proverbs are in their place, the Proverbs in their context. First of all, we think of them in their context in the Old Testament, the Law of Moses. And we think the Law of Moses and the blessings, temporal blessings in the Law of Moses. Solomon's living in that era of the Law of Moses. And his Proverbs give us wisdom how to live in this life, to avoid problems in this life, to avoid the sins which cause so many difficulties in daily life, and to bring about temporal success in relationships and in work. So we're still wise to learn from the wisdom of Solomon to help us in this life. But the desire for wisdom for this life should lead to a greater desire for the wisdom for eternal life. That same desire for the wisdom of Solomon should lead us to a desire for the wisdom of Jesus, the gospel wisdom, which is a greater wisdom, isn't it? Because it's not simply for this life, but for the life to come. And what the cross of the Lord Jesus teaches, this is true wisdom, the death of Jesus. And to the wisdom of this earth, it doesn't look like wisdom. To die to self, then you're losing your life. And yet the wisdom of Jesus is that we die to ourselves to gain life. And so there's this deeper wisdom. We must die to this life, and there are eternal rewards. The resurrection of Jesus assures us that true wisdom is thinking about eternal things. It's thinking about the resurrection life, and that gives us an eternal perspective to make our wise decisions. Without the wisdom of the gospel, we can't have true wisdom for this life. So we need the wisdom of Solomon for this life, but even more, we need the wisdom of Jesus for eternal life, that we might truly fear the Lord. Okay, so that's our first point, the place of Proverbs. Let's move now to the purpose of the Proverbs, verses 2 to 6, the purpose of the Proverbs. And you can see why I've said purpose, because if you look at down these verses, 2 to 6, you see that a lot of them begin with the word to. So verse 1 says, these are the Proverbs, and then it says, verse 2, to know wisdom, to perceive, to receive, to give prudence, to get understanding. So that word too is about purpose, isn't it? The Proverbs do this. They guide us. They bring us to certain things. They bring us to a place. They bring us to wisdom. So the purpose of the Proverbs is written down in these things. And these, all of these are to be motives, incentives to read the Proverbs. If I get to know the Proverbs, it will guide me to know wisdom and instruction and so forth. So we'll look at verses 2 and 3 to start with, because they're the general statements, and we'll include in that as well, I think, verse 6, and then we'll come secondly to look at 4 and 5. So let's look at 2 and 3. And the first phrase there in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction. So the Proverbs are there to cause us to develop in wisdom and instruction. These are clearly important words. Verse 2 says wisdom and instruction. Look at verse 7, the last line of verse 7. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The same two words. So it's important. These two words are the beginning and end of this little section. So what are these words about, this wisdom? Well, wisdom is a word which its underlying meaning is basically skill. So if you're getting skilled up in something, if you're into sewing, it could be skilled in sewing. If you're into woodwork, you could be skilled in woodwork. Whatever it is, at the job that you do, you're getting skilled up. Wisdom is the skill of living, the skill of how to live this life. That's what wisdom is about. The skill of knowing what to say and how to say it and when to say it and what to do and when to do it. How do we get all that right? That's wisdom, isn't it? The skill of knowing how to live. To make the right decisions at the right time in a variety of different situations. So to know wisdom. This is something we should all want, the skill to live. And then this other word, instruction. And the commentators say that the root idea of this word instruction is someone who has been trained, the idea of someone trained. And let's just think of someone in the forces. Think of a soldier and think of the rigorous training that they go through in whatever area it is in warfare, and they're trained again and again. They have to repeat these drills. They have to know exactly what to do, and so they're instructed. The instruction isn't just in the classroom, it's doing the things so that they know exactly what to do. And so when they're in a war situation, and so much chaos is going on, and their minds could easily be distracted, when something comes before them, they know exactly what to do because they're instructed, they're disciplined in it, that their mind is so trained that they're instructed, an instructed person. They follow the right procedure. They work out the training that they've received. They are disciplined. And that's really what this word means. To have wisdom and to have instruction, to have discipline, to have the principles of how to live. So discipline, receiving it, or growing in it, is not very easy. It's hard work. And it takes time to be brought up in instruction, to receive it, to become godly, to learn the ways of faith, to learn the ways of love. But with the Proverbs, growing in wisdom and instruction, when we then hit a crisis in life, and something terrible happens in our life, some crisis which brings us, and we don't know what to think or where we are emotionally, the instruction of the years comes out. And we know how to behave even though we feel chaotic. Because we've been instructed, we've been disciplined. And so we remember the words of Christ and we follow the training of the gospel and we think gospel ways, true ways, wise ways, and we're self-controlled and we restrain our sinful reactions and we have wise words and deeds. If a temptation is to hit you hard, you're in a spiritual warfare, being instructed, knowing how to react to those temptations. You're a person who's been instructed. You're trained to resist. So there's peer pressure. You're getting sucked into a group and everyone else is saying the same thing. And you're thinking, but I'm a Christian. I shouldn't be doing this. How are you going to react? Are you instructed to be strong, to focus on, if I do that, there are consequences. Wisdom thinks about the long-term consequences of behaviour and the folly of sin. And so resist the temptations that can come from the world and from friends and imitating worldly ambition. So then, we want our hearts to listen to the king's words, to listen to the words that make us wise. Here, Solomon, the king, a king of the nation, he's saying, I'm going to teach you and you're going to become wise and you're going to be instructed. And we come to our King Jesus and we say, teach us, give us of your wisdom, instruct us in your truth. We want to be wise and we want to be trained. We want the skill of knowing how to live to please God. We want to be disciplined to resist the pressures of the world. In the book of Hebrews, we see this brought out. An example of this, Hebrews 5, and the writer to the Hebrews says they weren't ready, they were like babes. And he says in verse 14, he says, solid food, Hebrews 5:14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So maturity, readiness for more wisdom, only comes through practice in the basics, in the fundamentals of the gospel. And so by reason of use, familiarity, faith grows, and your senses are exercised, and you discern good and evil. And that's what wisdom is. As we grow in the gospel, we grow in the scriptures, we become discerning. And so we're able to continue to grow and receive the solid food. Okay, so let's go on to the next phrase then, verse 2. To perceive the words of understanding. So firstly, the Proverbs are to know wisdom and instruction. And second, we have to perceive words of understanding. So words of understanding. Let's take a great part of scripture. Let's take the book of Romans. And you're a young Christian. You read the book of Romans and you say, I don't understand. These are words of great wisdom, great truth, great gospel, but I don't understand. What do I need? I need to be taught in wisdom, to grow in wisdom. And eventually I'll start reading Romans and I'll delight in it and I'll love it because I'll be growing in the truth, but I'm not ready there yet. And this is what Solomon is saying. The wisdom that he gives will help you to understand, perceive the words of understanding, to grow, to really be able to listen. Of course, we should all desire that. But it takes time, doesn't it? And it's the same in every area of discipline. If you want to be a mathematician, you don't go to the university to start your maths. You go to the primary school, don't you? And you begin your maths there and you advance and you grow. Because to start at the university, it doesn't make any sense. You'd sit in the lectures, you wouldn't understand a word of it. You must start at the beginning. And so it is with the Christian life. And with wisdom, we come to our King and we have to learn the basic principles of the gospel. Godly wisdom, then. We must learn the basics. And we can think, as we go through the Proverbs, as you learn from the Proverbs, you can think, well, here are basic principles to teach me about wisdom in this life. Things which help me in this life, to be careful with my money, to be thinking about caring for my body, having proper food and rest and exercise and social developments and how to relate to people and friendships. And so as we learn that sort of level of wisdom for this life, then we advance and think, and with the gospel, now I've learned how to save money, what am I going to do with that money? I'm going to invest it in the gospel. Now I've learned how to handle people, now I'm going to use those skills to build up the church. And so our learning in the basic level leads us on to investment in the kingdom. We use care for our body and
good exercise and food and so forth, and then we say, and now I'm going to make my body a living sacrifice and give it myself out and out for the things of the kingdom.
And so wisdom leads to greater wisdom, to perceive the words of understanding. Thirdly, verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. So the Proverbs help us to receive instruction of wisdom. And then the three words there is really speaking about how to fair dealings, isn't it? Justice, judgment, and equity. This is wisdom helps us to deal with people fairly. We need integrity. We need to be reliable. We need to be consistent. And you can think of different spheres in the home. Parents, children are different. Different situations, but there's fairness, but we respond differently to different children in different ways. In the work situation, you've got different people to relate to. How do you relate to them? We need wisdom. We want fairness and integrity in all our dealings. We want to be reliable people. When we come to Jesus, we can just take, you could take anything in the Sermon on the Mount. I've just chosen this verse, the wisdom of Jesus, Matthew 7, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. It's simple wisdom, isn't it? It's thinking about others, thinking, I know how I react, I'm thinking how they're reacting, and caring for them, thinking of their needs. Jesus said this, everyone who hears these words of mine, this is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Jesus wants us to be wise men, to listen to his words and to put it into practice. And so we live out lives of righteousness, justice, and equity. Okay, now let's go on to the specific statements. So verses 2 and 3, really under that we can also look at verse 6. I haven't really mentioned it, but to understand, just as understanding the words of in verse 2, to perceive words of understanding, verse 6 is very similar. Understanding the proverb, the enigma, the words of the wise. That's the general statements. Let's now go to 4 and 5 and see the specific statements. So verse 4, here we're looking at a specific purpose of the Proverbs. 4, in the words of the in this translation, to give prudence to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. So two descriptions of who the Proverbs are for, the simple and the young man. He's speaking about the young person. That's essentially what is being referred to. And there are two descriptions. The first is the simple. And the idea of simple here is it's not someone who's stupid. It's not someone who lacks intelligence. It's not someone who is a non-academic person. But the simple person is simple, someone who just hasn't had experiences in life. They're inexperienced, and therefore, having not met a variety of people or gone through a variety of experiences, there's a simplicity, there is a naivety about them. They lack moral discernment, the practice of moral discernment, and they lack the practice of social independence. That is, if they're in a situation where everyone's doing something wrong, they feel they've got to, for the sake of belonging, they join in with it. They haven't got that social independence yet. And so they're simple, they're naive, they're easily led, they're innocent. They're not strong enough to resist the peer pressure of the crowd. The other language is the young man or the youth. And again, this is about lack of experience. They haven't met people who perhaps come over as so friendly, but they've got other hidden motives and a hidden agenda about them. They perhaps haven't gone through the problems of life, and so they'll say things and do things which are inappropriate and not wise. Now, Jesus warns his people, watch out for false teachers. They can look like a Christian, but it's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And Jesus is warning those who are young in the faith. There are those who are false teachers. We need to be alert and aware of that. So wisdom is for the simple and the youth. And the descriptions, to give prudence to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. And I think the idea there of prudence and discretion is this.
not rushing into things, not being quick to just say, oh, I know what's right here, and going into it, but planning, thinking before acting, assessing things before making your decisions, listening to advice before thinking, I know exactly what I should do. So I think perhaps there's a lesson here, an encouragement here for when it's mentioning children. It's an encouragement for parents to be bringing their children up in the teaching of the Lord Jesus, to help them to grow in prudence and in discretion, to prepare them for the things which are in the world which can pull them away from Christ. And for the children and young people here this evening, realizing the importance that you need wisdom, you need to grow in wisdom. There'll be many temptations and many dangers along life's path. You need to listen to your parents. Your parents have got experience. They want to help you, and you need to listen to their advice. They have wisdom. They have experience that you don't have, and you need to come to the scriptures with your parents and listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, he says, continue what you've learned. From childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So we have to keep coming back to the scriptures for that true wisdom of faith in Jesus. Now, that's one of the applications, verse 4, to the young and to those who are inexperienced. Now in verse 5 we have the other end of the spectrum. The Proverbs are also for the wise man, that the wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. So you might have been listening to the previous point thinking, well, I'm not young and I'm not a child, so the Proverbs aren't for me. But what he's saying here is, whoever you are, however wise you are, the Proverbs are for you. The Proverbs are for the wise person, the person who's trained in wisdom, trained to think carefully about God's ways, trained in God's word. We continue to need the wisdom of God and to have... so it's two descriptions, a wise man and the man of understanding. Perhaps the man of understanding is the person who thinks with faith, listens to God's word, and then thinks about life and has thought about their life in the context of eternity, in the context of who Jesus is, and is living their life by faith. They are a person of understanding, they're a person of depth, real wisdom. Well, yes, they need more wisdom. It's described there as increasing in learning and attaining wise counsel or attaining guidance. The wise person should be committed to lifelong learning. And in fact, that's the language of Jesus, isn't it? Discipleship. To be a follower is to be a lifelong learner and follower of Jesus. To be someone who is a pupil sitting at the feet of Jesus. The mature Christian must not feel satisfied, but want to keep growing, keep learning. We are always a pupil, even when we're a teacher. Or even when we can be teaching others, we need to be listening to the wisdom of the Lord Jesus. We need to be those who are growing in wise counsel, knowing how to guide people. And one of the commentators said about this phrase, wise counsel, it's drawn from the language of navigation. And so if you think of a boat navigating the sea and avoiding the rocks, our life, like that boat, we need to navigate. We need to be careful where we go. And if you think of a sea, perhaps a harbour, and you think of the yellow buoys outlining where the ships should come. They shouldn't go this side or that side, but just in between this line of buoys. And you think of those buoys, each of those is a Proverbs. The Proverbs are like all these markers saying, don't go this way, there's the rocks there, and don't go this way, there's the rocks there. They guide us in wisdom. And so we align ourselves in the right direction and go in a way pleasing to God. So we feed on the scriptures for guidance. Let's sum up then on this point, the purpose of the Proverbs. The Proverbs are to make us wise, to train our minds and our attitudes so that we're ready for temptations, we're alert to deceivers, we can handle confusing times, so that we can make wise decisions and deal fairly with different people, judging right from wrong,
The Proverbs gives wisdom to both the simple and to the wise. So we come to Solomon's Proverbs to receive wisdom for this life, temporary wisdom, if you like, temporal wisdom, the wisdom of this age, and we come to Jesus for eternal wisdom, to be true disciples of Jesus. Well, let's come then finally to our third point. We've seen the place of the Proverbs, verse 1. We've seen the purpose of the Proverbs, 2 to 6. And now we come to the primary proverb, verse 7. Why do we call it the primary proverb? There's lots of reasons why it is significant. But let's just notice it's two halves. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And if you're looking at the verse, wanting to remember it, it can be helpful to see those two letters F, fear of the Lord, and the fools. One person is who fears God, and the other person is despising. They're a fool. They're despising the wisdom and instruction. This is a great proverb. It helps us to understand what wisdom is. What is my attitude to God? There's a foundation of wisdom. Do I fear God? And am I interested in wisdom? Am I bothered about being instructed from God's word? Or am I not interested? It's the fool who despises wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord. It's the first thing in education, the first thing for wisdom, isn't it? To grow in relationship with God. It's not academic things, but relational things which are primary. And primary of all relational things is God. It's our relationship with God. True education must be built on a relationship with God. We must sense our accountability to God and seek to develop a listening heart, a fear of the Lord. So it's called, the fear of the Lord is called the beginning of knowledge. And I think perhaps sometimes when we think of that word beginning, we think of a line of a journey, and you have the beginning of your journey, and then you keep walking along and you leave the beginning and you get to other parts of the journey and you've left the beginning. But we shouldn't have think of the word beginning like that. Rather, the image we should use of beginning is the idea of a core or the centre. The very centre of wisdom is the fear of God. And we can learn other things, but we can never move away from what is the centre of all wisdom, which is the fear of God. If we have the concept of the line, we can think, I've left that important, that thing was just something I learned of, and now I'm going on to more important things. No, the fear of God is always the centre. The knowledge of God, the relationship with God, the faith and love towards God. That's the primary and essential thing for living in a wise way. And now when we look at our culture is very interested in education, culture is very interested in learning. There's loads of research going on in areas of science, and learning about the physical world and technology and medical research and computing, psychology and sociology. To all of this learning, they've forgotten the centre, the beginning, haven't they? The fear of God. Society is not wise when it's left the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge. So what is the fear of the Lord? Well, I wanted to just say how important this concept is before we actually answer that question. And to show that, I want us just to look briefly through Proverbs at this concept of the fear of the Lord. Clearly, here in verse 7, it's highlighted by being an individual proverb in a different section, in the introductory section. So the proverb itself in verse 7 is being highlighted. That shows how important it is. Proverbs 1 to 9 is a sort of opening section. And if we look at the end of chapter 9, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, we have the same message. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So chapters 1 to 9 is an opening section. At the beginning of the section, end of the section, the fear of the Lord is being emphasized. And then if we go to the very end of the book, and chapter 31, we see again this is emphasised. Chapter 31 and verse 30. The wise woman, the virtuous woman. Chapter 31, verse 30. Charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So it's really easy to see that structure, isn't it? Both at the beginning and at the end, and in the first half, chapters 1 to 9, beginning and end, and that is highlighted itself. That is called the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is being strongly emphasised. And there's a number of other places, which we won't look at, but throughout the Proverbs, where it's emphasised. We could also say in other wisdom teaching, in Job, it's emphasised, Job 28, verse 28, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. In Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 13, the end of the matter, when he's thought about how we should live, he says, this is the end of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So it's important, what is it? What is it to fear the Lord? And I think there's a lot could be said. I'm going to say two brief things. One, I think it's about faith. I said a bit on this morning. I think the fear of God is that faith which can see God as God, to see God in his greatness as the creator, to live before God by faith is to live in the fear of God, and to sense who this God, he is the God who will judge, he is the God before whom I'm accountable. As we live by faith, we live in the fear of God. And then, so that's the first aspect of the fear of the Lord, living by faith. And the second aspect, I think, is the desire to please God. And we not only have that sense of there is God, but our hearts, we love God, we want to please God. And the fear of God and the love of God are not two opposite things, but when we love God, we fear to displease him. When we love God strongly, we so love his presence that we fear being pushed in any way from his presence. And we dread that his judgments should come upon us. And so the love of God and the fear of God work together. Charles Bridges writes this: his wrath is so bitter and his love so sweet that hence springs an earnest desire to please him. There's the fear of the Lord, sensing the seriousness of God's judgment and the beauty of his love, we want to please him. There's a holy watchfulness, and I don't want to sin against God. That's where we fear the Lord. We're not careless or indifferent. Doesn't matter how I live, doesn't seem to affect anything. I can make this decision if I want to. These sorts of attitudes are not living in the fear of God. We don't want to be conceited and arrogant, saying, well, I can sin, I can take the consequences, I'll bear it. No, the fear of God. We have that humility before God. We're sensitive of God's warnings, and we see the importance of living in wisdom. So there it is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So as we close, pray that you will be a people who love wisdom, who love the knowledge of God, who want to fear God, in the practical details of everyday life, in normal things, just good common sense in daily life, living in the fear of God, but most importantly in the gospel. The fear of God is to love Jesus Christ, put our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who feared God, ultimately, perfectly, going to the cross, didn't he? He would not resist the Father's will. Your will be done. Living in the fear of God. Let us follow the pattern of the Lord Jesus. Let us love that wisdom that we see in him. Let's walk by faith. Let's have the heart attitude that desires to please God, for it is the fool who despises wisdom and instruction.